Good morning. I have a confession to make. Last night, with some single adults from, I think they're from HMCC of Jakarta, we had some KFC. Now, I know some of you are like, why didn't you invite me? It wasn't really a party. It was more like a holy gathering. I don't know how else to put it. And I thoroughly enjoyed it. And as I have said many times before, there is no chicken like chicken in Indonesia. And so I was astounded. I can't even think of any other like words to try to describe. I was almost flabbergasted that there are people in your church who enjoy food as much as I do. And I was talking to this one brother, and some of you could probably figure out, I don't know, I guess it's very obvious. Everyone knows these guys. But anyway, I was talking to this one brother, and the way he was describing food, I felt like he was describing heaven. And I'm like, I want to be there. So I guess during their life group, they have a ministry where they like to cook and just invite people, and they feed them physically and also spiritually. And I told him, I was very serious. I looked him in the eye and I said, if I was a pre-Christian, I would want to join your group. That's what I told him. I want to join your group. And I might actually come to know Jesus Christ. Because with that kind of food, the way they were describing some of the stuff that they had, I'm like, there must be a God. There has to be a God to do something like that. So praise God. Use your gifts and talents for the glory of God. Amen. This morning, we only have this session and the next session in the afternoon to close out. And let me just say, I've been so blessed by all of you and just those who have been serving faithfully. I know sometimes when you're serving, it's really hard to try to get blessed at the same time. But let's thank them once again for serving, all those people behind the scenes that no one knows, no one sees. It's been great to have you be faithful to all that God has called you to do. And, you know, it's been a blessing just to see the church family coming together like this, especially when there's two church sites, but coming together to worship together. I realize that this is a work that God is doing, and we want to continue to steward it well for the glory of God. So I just, every time I go back to the room, I just get this really good sense that God has some great things in plan, in store for you, all of you. And I pray that you'll be a part of what he's doing. And once again, it's not just the pastors or the leaders, but it's really the Spirit of God leading and guiding. And we just want to hop on that train and be a part of it, wherever God leads us. And that's the exciting part. Today, I'm going to be talking about bold purpose. If you remember, we were talking about worship. And, you know, this whole retreat has been about spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. How do we grow beyond just coming on Sundays and going to life group? And one of the key things that we want to focus in on is if we want to grow spiritually, we have to be in that spirit of worship, not just on Sundays, not just singing songs, but everything that we do is a worship unto God. And that's a very vital part in growing. We also talked about faith, having a bold faith, because it pleases God. When you have that conviction and the assurance that he's going to do what he says, and as you turn to him, in his power, and just knowing that everything that he has said, all his promises are yes and amen. I'm going to fly. But these songs are awesome. But anyway, they're all yes and amen. Little kids can understand that. To say that what daddy or mommy says, we're going to do it. And it helps them to trust. It helps them to grow in the Lord. So when I think about that, I realize that it's great, but then what if you get up in the morning and there is no purpose? You don't know why you're doing what you're doing. So that's what I want to start off and ask you. Please don't raise your hand. It's a rhetorical question. And the question is simply this. Do you have a strong sense of purpose every single time you get up in the morning? In fact, if I could rephrase it, can I kind of introduce you in this angle? Like, do you get up in the morning excited, knowing that it's a new day, that all you know is about today? You don't know about tomorrow, but you know that today is a day that God has made, and that somehow that whatever will happen, whether you die today or you'll live another day, is that you are passionate and purposeful in what you're going to do. Now, I ask this question because I think there are many of us in this room who go through every single day with the same thing over and over again, and it's very difficult to say, Pastor, I do have this passion. I'm very excited. I know exactly what God wants me to do. But I'm telling you right now, this is one of the key things in order for you to continue to grow and move towards the direction and the purposes of God. I think there are some of us who feel unmotivated, and that's the thing that's causing us to lose the sense of hope. This is what's causing us to wonder, why are we doing what we're doing? I was just thinking about some groups of people, even here in this room, and I think this is the reason why some of you hate your job. And you're not motivated to work. Because a lot of times, I understand, because I've been in those situations where there are things that you have to do that you just don't like. But when you change your perspective, you realize it's a worship unto God. It could be your mission field, and you can share the gospel by how you work and how you love people around you. It totally changes the ball game, the paradigm in your mind. I think this is why some of you don't enjoy studying. Because part of it is you forgot the purpose of why you're in school. I always tell people whenever I have an opportunity to speak to college students that for you to go to college, you're only 1% of the whole world. And that is a privilege and an honor. It's not a right. You're not entitled to it. But when you understand that what you're studying, even though you're studying like organic chemistry. By the way, listen, college students, listen up. Everything you need to know in this life, you learned by kindergarten, okay? I'm just telling you right now, all that organic chemistry, the, you know, economics, all that class is useless. Okay, now this is when I get in trouble by the teachers. The teacher's like, just listen to me. Part of studying is trying to develop your mind to think. And so I don't know when it was the last time I used calculus. Did you? I mean, some of you have to because your job requires, like, different things. But, I mean, think about trigonometry. You know, you go to the KFC and you're like, oh, no, you don't think about the derivative of how that chicken flew in. You don't do that. You just ask how much it is and, you know, you give them money and just make sure it's the right change. Addition, subtraction. Simple stuff. And so you forget that you're not there just to learn all the stuff and information download, but you're learning things how to think, because when you go out in the world, it's going to be so complicated. You got to be able to make quick calls, godly calls, Christ-centered calls. So it's helping you how to critically think, which is one of the number one traits that's needed in Asia. Also, you forget that there's a whole sea of people, ocean of people who don't know Jesus Christ. And they're searching for purpose. We see so many college students committing suicides. That is a mission field like never before. Some of you, you've forgotten why you serve in the church. When you first signed up, you're excited and you wanted to be a part of what God was doing, but after doing it for a while, it's just the same thing. You're like, why am I doing this? And you lose your sense of purpose. I think this is some of the reasons why some of us don't like the circumstances that we're in, and we forget that if we can grow in this, it's going to revolutionize your life. And I've been trying to share that just throughout the last yesterday, and I'll hopefully share a little bit today. Is that if you can see every situation in your life as a means in which God is trying to make you more like Him and in a way for you to glorify God and for you to bless other people, you'll never be the same. Some of you right now, it's not in my note, I'm just kind of speaking just from my heart, if you will listen. Some of you have gone through some extreme pain, molested by maybe your uncle or your cousin when you were only about 9 years old. Some of you have lost a loved one through death or circumstances that were beyond your control. Some of you are in situations where you have family members. I mean, we're talking about borderline psychotic and the way they treat you and the things that you go through every single day. And I'm telling you right now, and I cannot fully empathize, but I will say this, in all the things that you will ever go through in your life, if you can have that perspective that God is bigger, that he's in control, but also we know that he's good. So he's not going to just let you go through things with no purpose. But if you understand that somehow that he's going to glorify himself, and I always tell people, your greatest misery would become your greatest ministry. That if your parents are divorced, if you've gone through a lot of physical, verbal abuse, I'm telling you right now, there are so many people in this world that have gone through a lot of these things that as you get healed and God is working on your heart, it doesn't mean you're going to be 100%. Trust me, you're going to still have these reactionary things. But if you could see it from God's perspective and his lens, you will now see that everything that you go through in life, that somehow God's going to use it to reach out to one more person. Can you imagine? That's the kind of purpose we need in life. And without the sense of purpose, we start losing hope and a passion to live life fully. But listen, if you know the why in the what, that's when it becomes a powerful thing. Let me say it again. If you know the why in the what, that's when it becomes a powerful thing. I want to show you this quick video by Michael Jr. I don't know how many of you guys know Michael Jr. Michael Jr. You know, this guy is an African-American comedian, and he is hilarious. He's a clean comedian, so he doesn't make any, like, rude and kind of, like, sexual innuendo kind of jokes and stuff. But he's a very clean comedian, but he is just hilarious. He just makes me laugh all the time. And he does something whenever he goes to different cities around the world, and particularly in the United States, like in between some of his comic gatherings, one of the things he does is he wants to get to know his audience because he's a believer. He's a strong Christian. He's a believer. So he wants to get to know the audience. So he has this time where it's kind of Michael Jr. talk. So he just talks to them, gets to know people. He asks questions. And this video that I'm going to show you is a time that he was in the States, and he met somebody in the audience. And he was very fascinated by him. And then he asked him to do something, and it literally changed the whole audience. I want you to watch it. And once again, we're talking about purpose and having passion in what you do. So can we go ahead and watch this video together?
The phrase, how do I know? They always want to put the what behind it. How do I know what I'm supposed to do? The question that you really should ask is, how do I know why I'm here? Because when you know your why, your what becomes more clear and more impactful. If you know, like for instance, people know that I do comedy, but that's what I do. My why is to inspire people to walk in purpose. So I can do comedy, I can write books, I can be in a movie, because all of it is motivated by my why. In fact, I have a new web series out called Michael Jr. Break Time. We probably just did the sixth episode. It's on YouTube. So every single Wednesday at 3:00, we drop a new episode on YouTube of Michael Jr. Break Time. What it is it's me. I travel around the country and I do stand-up comedy, in case you didn't know. And in the middle of my comedy set sometime, I'll stop and just talk to my audience. And we've been filming this, and it's pretty cool. So we're in Winston-Salem. I'm going to show you a clip from Winston-Salem. And I'm just talking to this guy in the audience, and he tells me that he's a musical instructor at a school. So I was like, all right, you're a musical instructor. You know, can you sing? Let me hear you sing a song. So this is what happened at the last episode of Michael Jr.'s Break Time. Check it. So you're a musical director.
Cool. Yes, sir.
All right, so Let me get a couple bars of like Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Wow. That bro could sing.
You know what I'm saying?
All right, all right. Now, what you give me the version is if your uncle just got out of jail, you got shot in the back when you was a kid. I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick, if you know which version I'm talking about. Just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.
Here's what I want you to catch. The first time I asked him to sing, he knew what he was doing. The second time, he knew why he was doing it. When you know your why, your what becomes more impactful because you're walking towards or in your purpose.
So once again, it doesn't matter what you do. What matters is why you do it. I think a lot of people in this world do not have a clue on what their purpose in life, the why, is all about. But once you discover it, it will literally transform your life. You will start living life with more purpose, with more passion, with more focus. You'll stop making everything about yourself. And you'll start looking outside of yourself and begin to serve others, love others. I like what Rick Warren said in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He says this: you cannot fulfill God's purposes for your life while focusing on your own plans. And it's my hope and prayer that even this morning, and as we have a session after this, that we can really understand what it means to be a Christ follower, and what is our purpose in that? And let me just say, I know some of us can say, well, our answer will be, well, my purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. True. I think in a bigger sense, that's true. Some of us might say, well, it's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as you love yourself. And I say, that's true. That's the greatest commandment. But more specifically, the thing that I want to focus in on this morning is that if we were to ask that question, what is your purpose in HMCC of Tangerang, and what is your purpose in HMCC of Jakarta, what would you say and what would it be? And I seriously believe, as I've been talking with Pastor Andrew, and we were kind of talking about what God is doing in our season of our churches, I really believe one of the purposes, not the only purpose, but one of the purposes in both of our churches is to make disciples who will make other disciples. And that's what I want to talk about as part of the purposes that you have in your life, is to make disciples who will make other disciples. So the one thing is simply this: when God's purpose is clear, there's nothing to fear as we do God's will. That as God's purposes are clear, then there is no fear as we do God's will. I'm going to pretty much highlight two passages this morning. And in these two passages, that's where the point will be coming from. And these are familiar passages. You probably heard many sermons on it, have done Bible studies on it. But I want to put it in the context of here HMCC of Jakarta, HMCC of Tangerang, and I'm praying you will go beyond that and put it in the context of Indonesia and what it is that God is wanting to do in this great country. And even beyond that a little bit, maybe around the surrounding area of Southeast Asia and beyond. And so we want to talk about that. What is God's purpose? And I believe he made it very clear. And that's why we're able to move forward with great faith, trusting not in ourselves, but in God to do his will. So the first thing is this, the command of making disciples. That is the first point that I want to make, the command of making disciples. And if you don't have to turn to your Bible, it's going to be up here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. I'm just going to go ahead and just try to read the starting from 18. Listen to what it says. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age." If you look a little bit earlier in verse 16 and 17, you realize that Jesus tells the disciples prior to that to come and meet him at this mountain in Galilee. So here they are gathered together. Now, the important part is that in this moment when Jesus died and resurrected from the dead, he appeared to the disciples and his followers several other times prior to this. But here they are gathered in the mountain of Galilee. Now, some of you are probably thinking here and saying, well, what's the significance of that? There's a lot of significance why Jesus told them to gather together at the mountain in Galilee. One of the reasons, I believe, is because if you remember the whole gospel story, you will see that it is very clear that in the Sea of Galilee, where the mountains kind of are, right around that area, that's when Jesus first called his disciples. There is something powerful or going back to the first time of something. My wife and I, when we got married, the first place we went to was Hawaii. That was where our destination for our honeymoon was. And so when we had an opportunity to go 10 years later with our whole family, and I did so much traveling during that period of time that I literally took my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, and her husband all on free flights for my frequent mileage. Back then, you got a lot of miles. My brother, he also is in business, so he travels around, and he was able to get several nights at the JW Marriott. And so we're bawling, you know what I'm saying? Just for a moment, like the Kentucky, you're like in heaven, you're like, yes. And so we were just enjoying ourselves, but it was different because when Christina and I, we went back that after 10 years, for us, it brought back so much memories of when we first got married and we went on this honeymoon and everything was awesome and our first fight and just all these other things that came to our mind. And so there's something about that first. And so here are the disciples who were first called by Jesus to be his followers here in Galilee. So that's one of the reasons. Another thought that comes to mind is this is where in Galilee where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. If you look at the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see that a lot of the ministry was done in Galilee. So why is that important? Not only is it the place where they were first called, but it's a place where they did ministry, the place where they saw miracles, the place where they saw God move powerfully, the place where they saw God using them and really feeling the sense of like, man, God, thank you for using me, giving me a purpose in life. I'm seeing you doing some amazing things. I think another reason, and which I think is the important one, is that Galilee was a place where the mission to the world was started. Because it was from Galilee, from there it was going to spread to the world. That's why there's significance in them gathering together in Galilee and near this mountain. I mean, there's a purpose in everything that God does. It's almost as if Jesus is trying to conjure up their memory and reminding them of the commitment, reminding them of their purpose. You will notice, as we have read, the word authority, that word, when it says all authority has been given unto me, that word means power. So all power has been given to me. This is what Jesus is saying. And with this power and authority, he is now commissioning and commanding the disciples to go and make other disciples. Jesus also mentions here that all authority in heaven and on earth. The reason why this is important is because you will notice the scope of this power. By saying that all authority in heaven and on earth, it means that his power is unlimited. There is not a single crevice or a single space in this whole universe where God's power does not dwell. And so because there is no limit, he is free to act and do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. Now, can I just elude you, which many of you know this already, but we have to remember that the main verb in verse 19 is not go, but rather is to make disciples. And when you study this more carefully, you realize the word go is a present participle and not a command. Now, why is that important? Because if the main verb is to make disciples, then that's an imperative, something you ought to do. And therefore, what he's saying is, as you are going, make disciples. As you're going to work, make disciples. As you're going shopping, make disciples. But not in, maybe in the bad way. Yeah, let's buy everything. But anyway, as you go and eat, the underbelly of the tuna. Man, the way they described it, my mouth was like just watery. I'm like, Jesus, I believe in you, you know. And so as you're eating, go and make disciples. As you're watching your kid at home and you're thinking, why am I doing this? I got a degree. I got a bachelor's and a master's. Make disciples, the next generation. So no matter where you're going, your call is to make disciples. And I think the problem with the modern day church is that we're good at being churchgoers, listen, but we're horrible at making disciples. I'm sure not here in this HMCC church, right? The other churches, the other ones here in Indonesia. And this is the part that I'm trying to change even in the culture in Hong Kong. And it's hard. Sunday's good. Doing all this stuff is good. But we don't want to produce Sunday church goers. That is not anywhere in Scripture. Do we see that? But we would love to see all our HMCC churches that no matter what church you go to, whether it's in Ann Arbor, Austin, Singapore, wherever, Hong Kong, and here, that it's not about going to church on Sunday, you've done your duty, and now you can live your life the way you want to, but you really feel the sense of purpose and calling, that our calling is to make disciples wherever we go and whatever we're doing. And this is what makes church grow, not additional growth, but exponential growth. I'm going to take a little gamble here. I'm going to do a little experiment. I need my phone. What I'm going to ask you to do right now is, can you cluster, just for a moment, you could go and sit where you were sitting. There's a reason why you're separated by that person, you know? So you don't want to sit next to them. But for this exercise, I need you to push towards the middle so there's no seat next to you. Can we just do that? Just for a moment. You can leave your stuff there because you can go back to your seat. I'm just trying to do an experiment as best as possible. So push towards the middle if you can. And just make sure there's no space in between you and that other person if you can. As best as you can. It's okay if there's a little space. I want to demonstrate to you the importance of additional growth as well as exponential growth. What I did for you at this moment was I told you and I showed you the difference between additional growth and exponential growth. Additional growth is pretty much bringing someone to church. Oh, well, you want to come to church? Not to say that's wrong. Do you want to come to Life Group with me? Not to say that's wrong. But you're adding one other person into HMCC of Jakarta or HMCC of Tangerang. So you're just additionally adding people one by one. And that took a minute and 25 seconds. The other way is discipleship, but it's going from one person and spreading that way, which took less time, definitely 25 seconds. But when you started from a center or a hub, come on, everyone say hub. Some of you ladies are like, bin. But anyway, some of you still didn't get that. It's okay. If you think about a hub, a center, and from that hub and center, you spread out. You guys were able to do it in 17 seconds. Faster. And so I want to challenge us this morning to think exponentially and not by addition. And so as a church, we don't want just additional growth. It's great that we're growing. I mean, this is awesome. But we want to make sure the only way we're going to be able to fulfill our purpose to make disciples of all nations, we have to grow exponentially. And that means that every single one of you in this room, it doesn't matter if you feel like you're doing really well spiritually or you're not. Every single one of us, we're discipling in one way or another. And we want to make sure it's in the direction that God has called us as a church. Let me talk about three specific aspects of making disciples that we see right here from this passage in Matthew chapter 26. First of all, it's cross-cultural. Everyone say cross-cultural. We're supposed to make disciples of all nations and not just one group of people from a particular ethnicity or culture. That's why you have to have a vision for Revelation chapter 7, where it talks about that John the apostle saw this vision. And in the vision of heaven, there were people gathered from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, and they were worshiping God. That is the vision that we would love to see. And it's not going to come in its fullness here on this earth, because we still have sin. There's still prejudice. There's still divide and division. But this is what we should constantly be striving for. Even though you cannot perfectly get it, it doesn't mean you don't try. I cannot perfectly love, so I don't love you. No. You want to keep on loving as best as you can, as Christ enables you. In the same way, even though we will never see all the nations here, we'll never be able to have a church that's perfect, because there will still be cliques. There'll be still people from different ethnicities, socioeconomic background, and it separates us at times. But we need to be committed to be cross-cultural. And the reason why we push this a lot is kind of what Pastor Andrew was talking about even the first night of being transcultural. And this is the reason why I am passionate about the first, second, third culture, as I mentioned earlier. But the third culture, many of you who are third culture, who are Indonesians, who studied abroad or worked abroad, and now you're back, you have one of the most significant roles in our church. Because you are the bridge between the local Indonesians who've never been outside of Indonesia and the expats from different countries who are here in our church. That's why I love it. Some of you might not know, I was a psych major and a sociology major in college. That means I study you individually and as a group. You can't run. Or you can't hide, I mean. You could run, but you can't hide. And the reason why this is important is I just like to observe. I'm a people watcher. I like to observe. And I get blessed when I see some of you who are Indonesians. And I can tell you have some kind of experience in the Western culture or just outside of Indonesia. And I see you trying to reach out to some of the members in our church here that are not Indonesian. They're from another country. And they might not be familiar with the food. They might not be familiar with certain things. And you are literally playing the role of a cross-cultural translator. I love that. That's what we need. We need people like you who are third culture. Those of you who might not know, I don't know what it is, but we are attracting a lot of Indonesians in Hong Kong. Praise the Lord. There's this one campus when we started the life group. I would say it was about 90%, 95% Indonesians. So I thought I was in an Indonesian club or Indonesian Bible study, and I thought we should do this in Indonesian, you know, Bahasa Indonesian. And me and two other people, we were non-Indonesian. And I was looking out, I'm like, oh. Because being here for 1 year in 2009, 2010, I realized something about Indonesia. And this is no way in disparaging or in a negative way. But I realized they like to go places together. So someone goes, I have to go to the bathroom. I go, oh, I have to go to the bathroom too. I have to go to the bathroom. So literally, here we are having Bible study, and then five of them all go into the bathroom. I'm like, and then you talk to one of them, hey, you want to come out? And, you know, we have this thing that we're gathering in our church. And like, eh, I'm not sure. I might be kind of busy. Sorry, pastor. Sorry, pastor. I'm like, oh, it's okay. Don't worry about it. And then I talk to this other person. They're like, yeah, this is kind of like midterm week. And so I'm not really sure, but I will check. I go, okay, just let me know if you want to come out. And then finally, I talk to this other guy. And this guy's like, yeah, I mean, I'll come. It sounds pretty good. And the next thing I know, when we have that gathering, those people who said no and I'm not sure, they all start coming with that guy. I'm like, so I think in many ways, evangelism in Indonesia is pretty easy. You just get one person and you get everyone else. You know what I'm talking about? And with my love for Indonesian people, I said, listen, because a couple of them I was discipling personally. I said, listen, you know how much I love Indonesians. You know how much I love Sambo and KFC and all this kind of stuff. I love you guys, but I said this. If this is going to be our life group and it's going to be only Indonesians, because you only hang out with Indonesians in this university, which is the number one university with the most highest international population, I said, we are doing something wrong. I'm just kind of like that. I'm just kind of direct. So I said, there is something wrong. You are at the university, and I won't mention any university, but you are at a university in Hong Kong that has the number one international population. That means there are people all over the world who come to this university because it's one of the top universities in Hong Kong, if not in Asia. I go, something's wrong. We're borderline sinning, if you understand the command. I said, you have to go outside of your comfort zone and reach out to people, because part of the great commandment of making disciples, as you go to school, making disciples, is that it has to be cross-cultural, because it's disciples of all nations. I kind of laid it on thick. And it's been about a year, year and a half now, since we started the life group. And the composition is slowly changing. The Indonesian population is decreasing. Not in a bad way. Not that they all got kicked out. But we got more international people than now the Indonesian population, even though we're growing in the Indonesian population, because we are getting more international students, that life group is becoming more international. I want to challenge us. I understand that we're in Indonesia, so these are Indonesians. We've got to reach out to other Indonesians. I'm all for that. But I want to challenge us, especially when you are working somewhere or you have friends in your school or just in your neighborhood and they're not from the ethnicity you're from, to be able to go and make disciples. Another thing that you will notice here is not only the cross-cultural, but there's conversion. Part of making disciples is to see people getting converted. The phrase baptizing them is indicative of what it means to make a disciple. For some of us, we think, oh, making disciples, find the most hungry and the most, you know, background church person, and then you just spend time with them and study the Bible and do all this stuff. Listen, when I look at Scripture, I realize that Jesus did not have these people who were churched. He made disciples of people who were unchurched. Same with the New Testament church. That they were making disciples because part of making disciples is to see conversion. That's why some of you are already familiar with the whole church planting movements and the disciple-making movements, the DMM, and all these different movements that are happening. What they're doing is this. They're trying to spend time with people who are not even believers, but instilling in them some of the discipleship principles. So once they come to know Jesus Christ, they will then be able to do the things that they were taught before they even came to Christ. That's why some of us, you got to get out of that thinking, I can only disciple those who are believers. No. disciple even those who are pre-Christians, and so that when they do come to faith, that they are already understanding that you have to share this with other people, you have to do these things. And I think it's important to kind of keep that in mind. What would it be for your life group if we saw more people coming to know Jesus Christ, they're getting baptized? To me, that's one of the most healthiest signs of a church. It's not numbers. It's not giving, even though giving is a good indication, because you cannot give if you're not growing spiritually. But one of the things I always measure the temperature and the spiritual temperature and where the church is at is we see baptisms. Can I get a good amen to that? If you have not been experiencing baptism for a long time, something's not right. That means that we're getting too inward focused and it's all about us. And there's not enough going out and sharing, going to work and going to school, going into the neighborhood and sharing your life. And I'll talk a little bit about that later on. It's just learning how to live your life in such a way that it attracts people, not to you, maybe initially to you, but it's to Christ in you. That's why it's important. I want to challenge us with this. I would love to see HMCC of Tangrang and HMCC of Jakarta to be a church or churches that are literally baptizing people. There's not enough swimming pools in Indonesia to start baptizing. You're going to have to start doing it in the sea. What would that be like? I remember I had the privilege of baptizing in several people in China. One time we did it in a building that was a government building, so it was illegal. So we had to be very careful. But it was a great privilege of seeing these first-time believers. We always call it in our church, first believers. They're the first one in their home, the whole generation of this family line. They were the first believers. Powerful. First of anything is powerful. And I remember this one family wanted to get baptized. It was incredible. It was just like the husband came to know Christ, and then the wife, and then the son. And so they wanted to get baptized. It was like the book of Acts. And I was just like, okay, we don't, it's cold outside, and we don't have a place. So you know what we did? We did it in their bathtub. And the brother was a little bit on the bigger side, you know. He was big, so like we were trying to push him down, but he wouldn't, just up to his neck. So I said, okay, lift up your leg. So it was like literally a V, and then we had to push him down. It was hilarious. But just being able to baptize even a bathtub, it doesn't matter the mode. It could be a sprinkle, but as long as there's baptism going on, that means that people are coming to know Christ. Let's pray for that this coming year. Amen. Let's pray for more baptism this year. Let's believe by faith. And some of you who are here, I know you're pre-Christians. You just come through the invitation. You're a seeker. And I know some of us, we want to try to be nice and careful. But sometimes I always share this to our guys. I go, just ask them where they are. So I say something like this. From a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being you're ready to receive Jesus Christ right now. 1, get out of my face. Where are you? And it's amazing how many of them will say 7, 8. This past semester, we had this girl from Singapore come. And as soon as we met her at HKU, Hong Kong University, it's kind of like the Harvard of Hong Kong. It's a very good university. That's where all the lawyers and business guys, all these guys are produced from. And as we were there, when I first saw her, I'm like, something's going on. Just in my spirit, I felt like the Spirit of God is just kind of like doing something. And my co-leader found out that she was not a believer. But God was doing something. I mean, she was faithful. She came out to every single one of our gatherings. She was so excited. And you would not even have known if she was a Christian or not if you did not know the fact that she was a pre-Christian. I mean, she just came out. She was excited. She was talking about the Bible. And what happened was finally she had to leave for exchange. And so she was going to go back to Singapore. But we were so burdened. We wanted her to come to know Christ, because that was something that we just felt God's hand was upon her. And so my co-leader, she met up with her because they were doing LCG, the Life Change Group, Accountability Group. And she just asked that question. She goes, where do you feel like you are on a scale of 1 to 10? She goes, I don't know. I feel like I'm like a 7.5, maybe 8. And I remember hearing this from my co-leader. I'm like, let's just pray for her. What can we do? She's leaving next week. you already try to share the gospel. You try to help her through this process. So we just prayed. And another thing we did, we contacted Pastor Joe and Diana in HMCC of Singapore. We said, there's going to be a girl coming your way. And she's like on a scale, just she's around an 8. Just love on her, and hopefully she'll come to know Jesus Christ. And so we told her about HMCC of Singapore. She goes, yeah, I would really like that. I really enjoy the community here, and I would love to check it out in Singapore. And I was saying I know them personally really well. I've seen them grow up over the years in college. So she said, yeah, I'll check it out. About 2 weeks ago, we got a message from Diana saying that she came to know Jesus Christ. It was so awesome because they were taking communion. You know, in communion, it goes, if you are not a believer, please do not take communion of these elements because then you're going to bring curses upon yourself. And you're like, whoa, okay. You know, and so people all knew that she, you know, she wasn't a believer. But then that Sunday morning, she took communion for the very first time. And this is where everyone should have been like, yes, hallelujah. But they're like, oh my God, she's taking communion. The curse is going to be upon her. No disrespect to some of those people, but that's just our heart, isn't it? The first thing is, oh no, rather than, did she receive Christ? Sometimes it's your expectation. So they talk to her like, oh, so I saw you take communion, and you know, she goes, yeah, I decided to follow Jesus Christ. And when we got that message, man, we were so overjoyed. I would have wore a piece of shirt if I could. I mean, I was like, yes. Or Kentucky Fried Chicken, I don't know. Listen. Let's make HMCC here in Tangerang and in Jakarta a church that we will see disciples being made, and part of that is seeing conversion. Amen? The third thing is coaching. So not only cross-cultural and conversion, but there's coaching. Listen, Jesus said to teach people everything that he has commanded. The significant part of maturing disciples is to help them to grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. This requires teaching, training, coaching, mentoring, all of the above. It's learning how to walk with people through the difficulties of life. You know, I have said many times, some of the best coaches in any sports are the ones who have a game plan, and then they implement it, but then during halftime, they realize that their game plan was not working, so they make adjustments during the midway, and they come out the second half, and they win the game. Those are the best coaches. Because they're able to come with the plan, because this is what they prepared for, but as they're in the game, so many things are fluid. Because they're also countering them, the other team. And so they come up with their plan. And so if you're a good coach, you know how to go into halftime and then to make adjustments because this guy is shooting the lights out or this person is literally posting up and just, you know, dominating. So you make adjustments. And as you make adjustments, that's good coaching. And that's when you're going to win the game. So that's why part of going and making disciples is baptizing and then teaching them, coaching them, helping them to grow because they're going to go through a lot of ups and downs. Once again, the commission of making disciples is not a suggestion but a command. Everyone say command. It's not something I don't know if I want to do that. No, it's a command. That means every single one of us, as a Christ follower, we need to obey. And let me just also make one quick comment here. We will never be able to do this on our own. God has to help us. And that's why he gives us his promise that he will be with us to the end of age. Can you just keep this in mind? We have to remember Jesus is making a promise right here. I will be with you. Now the problem is, he did not say, let me rephrase it because of different translations. He did not say, I will possibly be with you, or even I will be with you sometime in the future. But he says what? That he is with us to the end of age. And the end of age means God is the author of history. that he's sovereign, he has a clear purpose and plan. Listen to what A.C. Dixon said. He said, when we rely upon organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do, and so on. Nor am I disposed to undervalue any of these things in their proper place. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. Amen? So all these things are good things. But when you rely upon God through prayer, because it's God's work, that he is with us, he will be with us to the end of the age. Then that's when we're able to move forward. So I want to challenge us with this. Do you see a church as a place of exponential growth or just additional growth? Just adding people on. How about us? Like, do we see this yearning that we want to see more people come to Christ? We want to see more people radically following Jesus. Let me go quickly to the second point. The second point is this. Not only the command of making disciples, but you will notice here the challenge of making disciples. I don't know if you've ever faced a challenge in your life. I want to show you this quick video, really quick. If you have ever faced a challenge in your life, you know it's not easy. You know it's not easy. But the thing about challenges is that if you don't give up and you're clear on your purpose, what you're supposed to be doing, you could achieve some incredible things. If you think about all the wealthy people who control our lives, you know, in Silicon Valley, like if you hear some of their testimony, there's so many stories of failure and difficulties and challenge. I don't know how many of you guys follow U.S. sports, but even the quarterback of the Philadelphia Eagles, that's American football. Some of you are like, huh? Just don't worry. Just you can go to sleep for a little bit, all right? Sometimes my illustration refers to sports all the time, and then people are like, huh? Pastor, you got to change your illustration. But I can't think of anything right now. Nick Foles, who's a quarterback of the Philadelphia Eagle, who won the Super Bowl, which is the biggest American idol. Anyway, just this thing, a game. He was sharing about how he was a backup quarterback for so many different teams, different failures, and he wanted to give everything up. And finally, through circumstances, God kind of elevated him, he's a strong Christian. God elevated him to a place, and one thing that he learned is never giving up. So I want to show you this video of a boy from Kazakhstan. And this boy refused to lose this tug-of-war competition. You might have seen it. It actually went viral. And when I see this boy, I'm thinking, it would be so awesome if we had about 10 of those type of people in our church. Like, this guy literally willed that team, whatever it takes. And so I want to show you this video, and then we're going to just watch how they respond. All right? Can we get that? Look at number 4. He's the dude. Get out of my way. I'm going up in the front now. Thank you. Okay. This went on for minutes. This is the shortened version. And he just did not give up. There's something about challenges that helps us to rise up and do things that we would have never imagined. The second passage is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Listen to what it says. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I don't know about you, but this is one of the greatest challenges of a pastor, of a leader, to make disciples who will then make disciples and make disciples of others. In fact, here is Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, his disciple, and you'll notice that Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to make disciples of another generation, which will follow another generation. That is literally four generations of disciples. That means, let me try to help you to get this. The first generation is Paul. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. And in fact, if you study your Bible, you'll realize it was Barnabas who actually probably discipled him, because everyone else was scared of him, because they were unsure if he was really, truly a believer or not. It was Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who said, hey, like, come on, Paul, follow me. And he's like, thanks, Barney, you're awesome. And so can you imagine? Paul became a disciple, probably because of Barnabas, but that's the first generation, Paul, he's a disciple, who then discipled Timothy, which is the second generation. And in this passage, it says what? Timothy, I want you to now entrust to faithful men, or faithful men and women. So that's the third generation. So Timothy disciples faithful people. And then the fourth generation are those faithful people who can disciple others or teach others. So we are now looking at four generations. And I was thinking about this, I said, when you think about Paul, who is a spiritual father to Timothy, that means that Paul will be a spiritual grandfather to Timothy's disciples. And then I started thinking, and my mind just went crazy, and I'm thinking, that means that Paul was the great grandfather of Timothy's disciples' disciples. Are you with me this morning? Can I get a good amen if you're following me? I don't know, as I was preparing, I was just thinking, okay, this is kind of hard to wrap my mind around. So, I, Seth, am a great-grandfather of this person's disciple. So I said, okay, let me try to see it visually. So let me show you a picture. Here's the first picture. The guy on the right is the great-grandfather. Who is the father of the guy in the middle who looks really angry? Who is the grandfather or the father of the guy, the younger guy who's holding the kid? And the kid is the great-grandson of the guy on the right. Are you with me? This is four generations. And I know some of you ladies are like, oh, why is it always guys? So I got a woman's picture here. So you see that little daughter there. Her mother is now, on the right of her mother is her grandma, and then all the way to the right is her great-grandmother. That's four generations. Now, I was literally scouring the internet to find an Asian example. Because, you know, you're looking at, you know, people who are not like you, and you're like, oh, okay, yeah, whatever, you know. I could not find any of four generations. And then I was just kind of contemplating there. I'm like, ah, I know why. Possibly. It's because some of the Asians, they're so focused on their career. So they get married later. So that great-granny, she can't stay that long forever here on this earth. You know what I'm saying? And some people like delay having kids because they want to pursue their careers. So I realized that could be part of the reasons why we don't see too many Asians with fourth generation. But then I'm like, is there any other examples? And then it just dawned upon me. I realized there is one. One example that many of you are familiar with that you see four generations. And it's royalty. You see, Queen Elizabeth, who is the mother of Prince Charles, who is then the father of Prince William. You know, Harry's the guy who's marrying that actress. Hey. And then Prince William is the father of Prince Georgie Porgy. Cute kid. I'm wondering if you have a long-term vision in mind. How many of you think like this? Four generations. I want to be a spiritual great-grandfather. I want to be a spiritual great-grandmother. If you can see this in HMCC of Tangerang and HMCC of Jakarta, I'm telling you right now, this church will not only be healthy, but this church will be strong. Strong. That's why it's important. Some of us who are a little bit older, you have to invest in the next generation. When His purpose is clear, then we can trust no matter what circumstances. We have nothing to fear as we do His will. Let me just quickly go over some next steps in a way that hopefully will bring everything together. I'm going to go through this quickly because just because of time. First of all, as you think about this gospel calling of making disciples of all nations, like how do I do it? What do I need to do? And I want to make clear that part of what you do is not trying to earn something from God. It's because what God has done in you, and now in response to God, this is what some of the things that you will participate in. The first is this. You have to understand what it means to be an alive disciple. That is the first thing. To understand what it means to be an alive disciple. We've been talking about it. We've been hopefully preaching on it. We've done Bible studies on it. But if you don't know what that is, talk to someone who does. And if you do know what it is, you got to refresh your mind, because this is what we want to see in all our HMCC churches, that are disciples who are alive. And just so that those of us for review, the A is what? Abide in Christ, right? That's the A. If you want to be alive and not dead disciples, but alive disciples, you have to learn how to abide in Christ. The L is live by faith. And we talked about that last night. That's what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. You are literally living by faith, trusting in Him. And the I is imitate Jesus, that we're trying to imitate Jesus, become more like Him. And that's how you're going to make disciples. And as you become more like Jesus Christ, the V is value the kingdom, that the things of the kingdom are so important that we will, just like that parable of selling everything to obtain that precious pearl and that relationship with Christ. That you just, Christ, you mean more to me than anything else, which means my time, my treasure, my talents, it's all for you, for your kingdom. And the E is equipped to make disciples. We switched it. Before it was to equip for ministry, but now is equipped to make disciples. That what we're saying is that every single person in our church needs to know how to make disciples. This is what it means to be alive. So understand this, and not just cognitively, but live it out every single day. The next thing is this. Unpackage the gospel through your life. Unpackage the gospel through your life. When a person is deeply affected by the gospel, then they will realize that it has nothing to do with them, but everything to do with Jesus. I realize the reason why so many people have a hard time sharing the gospel, one of the top 10 I know, is, but pastor, I feel like I'm not a very good witness. Like at work, I kind of sometimes blow up, or maybe at school, I oversleep, I don't go to classes, and I'm struggling myself. How can I make disciples? And I'm just like, that's the point. It's not about you, what you can or cannot do. In fact, when you have a lot of weaknesses, it's good. Because what you try to teach them is that because I'm weak, I need Jesus. So stop looking at me and look at Jesus. Look at Him. Because I'm looking at Him because I need Him. I'm weak. I have all these issues from my background, the way I was raised, my family situation, the things that I'm addicted to, the things that I'm struggling through. I need Him more than anything else or anyone else. And so that is part of discipleship, is you're pointing them to Christ, not to yourself. So whenever I hear people say, yeah, I'm not really a good witness, I'm struggling, I'm like, it's not about you.
Show how wonderful and beautiful and awesome Jesus Christ is. And so that you yourself, as you're struggling, that's why you need him. That's why one of the things I really love about traveling on these retreats, and I don't get to do it all the time, but when I was back in the States, whenever I travel, because everything's within a driving distance, or we just fly and we have the opportunity to do that, is that I take some of these guys that I'm spending time with, these brothers I'm spending time with, and we go on these trips together where I'm speaking, and they're just kind of helping me out in different ways. And it is one of the most greatest, I would say it's up there for me at least, the greatest opportunity to disciple them. Because they see me 24/7. Not just up here, but they're in the room, and, you know, we're sleeping together. I mean, separate beds, but you know what I'm talking about. We're in the room, and we're eating together. We're hanging out. We're talking about things till late at night, and they watch me minister to other people, and I help them to come and help me to pray and do all this stuff. And so they're learning. They're getting discipled. One thing that I've said is this. Every single person that has gone on these trips with me, let me rephrase it. Every pastor in our HMCC church, at least the ones that are leading the different locations, they have all gone on these trips with me. Not to say everyone who went on this trip became a pastor, but all the pastors that have become pastors that I had a direct influence, they all went on this trip, these trips with me. Because I wanted to show them what it really means to follow Christ. Not that I do it perfectly, and they'll be the first one to tell you, he's not perfect. But they see in different situations where I pray because I need to pray. I am not ready to preach. I cannot. It's not through my words. It's through the Spirit of God. They see me interacting with people, talking with people. And then we debrief. And I said, did you see that happen? And so I was trying to explain what I was trying to do. And it's one of the greatest opportunities. That's why, can I challenge you? Part of unpacking the gospel is you just need to spend time with people. Amen? So I'm like, but pastor, I'm so busy. And I'm like, let me speak to those of you who are the families. Listen. I'm very sympathetic. I understand how busy it is. I mean, especially when you have little toddlers and there's sports activities and you're going back and forth and you just seem your whole life you're a taxi driver. That's what I felt one time when I was driving my kids to all the soccer things. I'm like, am I a taxi driver? What am I? I mean, we should have gotten an Uber a long time ago. Anyway, so I'm just like, why am I? But one thing I realized is this. It's really how you perceive those moments. I remember taking my kids to school every single morning when they were small. And it was, even though it was only about 15, 20 minutes, it was a short time depending on where I lived because we moved a couple times. But in that 15, 20 minute time period, that was my time to at least invest 20 minutes every day. Because Monday through Friday. And when you do the math, you do it three times. That's 1 minute. Or excuse me, 1 hour. 20 minutes a day, three times a week, that's 1 hour. And you do that for what? How long is school? I don't know, maybe about 30-some weeks. You do the math. And you realize, my goodness, so many opportunities to disciple and pour into. And not that my kids are perfect, but I would definitely say this. There are some things that we used to say that now they remember and they still, once in a while, sometimes jokingly, say things to me about it. One of the phrases I would always say to is, you are a, God, we would pray together and we're like, God, make them into a world shaker, history maker. And they're like, Lord, help me be a world shaker, history maker. And because I wanted to speak future into their lives. And so just by spending time, even though it's small, I know some of you are very busy. You have to go to work. You have all these others. You come late from work and you're just feeling overwhelmed. You're tired. But there are these key moments. If you faithfully just do that little by little, you're going to see that discipleship even happening within your families. Some of the moms who are at home, and I know it just seems like the same thing over and over again, but if you could just change the perspective, these are great opportunities. I'm going to say this, and as I shared with some of these other parents before, you have a bag of no's, like N-O, no. And ever since they're young, you're just saying, no, no, you can't do that, no. But once they become a teenager, those no's become less. and it gets harder to raise teenagers. We raised one already. He's the third year in college. The second one, he's going to go to college next year. And our princess who controls our whole family, she has three and a half more years. And like I said, raising teenagers, it's hard. But raising teenage girls is the hardest thing in the whole world. You cannot expect later on, oh, you realize, oh my God, they're so messed up, or oh my God, and then you're like, I'm going to try to invest in them. And that's what happened. Where I was spending time with some of these freshmen who were only like 17, 18 years old. And I'm like, I spend time with these guys every single week doing discipleship. And I realized with my second son, even my first son, I wasn't able to do that as much because I traveled quite a bit. And I realized that here's my second son who's going to go off to college. And I'm thinking, what have I done? I mean, you just assume as a pastor by being in your vicinity, you're eating dinner together, that somehow they're getting discipled and you realize they're not. If you're not purposeful, they're not. And that's why I had to repent before God and realize I did not disciple my children. I mean, they spent time with me, but I didn't purposely disciple them. And that's why I made a change and I said, okay, once a week, I'm going to have this time with my son before he goes off to college. And I remember I was telling my wife this, and you know, sometimes wives are very encouraging. They lift up your soul. Other times you felt like you're jumping off a cliff and they pushed you, right? She goes, oh, it's a little bit too late, isn't it? He's going off to college next year. I'm like, woman, get behind me. No, I'm just like, listen. I'm like, I know. That's the point that I'm trying to make. I didn't do what I needed to do when they were younger and when they were smaller during that time. When they're like 8 or 9 or 10, that's the most precious years because they're a little bit older where they can actually have conversations with you, but they still look at you as a hero. But after they become 12 or 13, it's game over. That's why if you have kids who are in that time, you got to pour your life into it, because that 12-year-old will never come back again. I'm sharing from my own brokenness. They will never come back again as a 12-year-old. And I said to myself when I was younger, I don't want to be like that kind of father. I don't want to be, but here we are. And that's why I'm like, even though it's a little too late, I still believe, even if it's a little bit, I want to still pour into it. And by living your life, the things that you value, the things that you decide on, and your kids see that, you're shaping them more than you know. The third quickly here is upgrade your work ethics and integrity. And then for you college students, use your time wisely. I think one of the greatest ways to make disciples is how you work. Those of you who are working professionals, you have to earn the respect of your coworkers. You have to. And one of the best ways to earn your respect is how you work. Some of the greatest opportunities to make disciples and share the gospel is your work ethic. If they see you work in a way that is so different from what they're used to, they're gonna say, something's different about you. So some of the things that I want to encourage those of you who are working that you can do is, first of all, pray before you go to work. And I realize that some of us haven't made this into a habit, but pray before you work, whether it's your commute or even as you're walking up to your office, just pray, even if it's a 10-second prayer. God, give me the strength and help me to love that coworker. Or Lord, just give me that anointing so even as I have to open up my mouth, that it will be your words of truth and of just positive, uplifting spirit words that will encourage people around me. Another thing you can do is change your work perspective. Once again, as I shared earlier, you're not just working. There's a purpose and a passion why you do it. It's your mission field. Pastor Andrew, Pastor Eric, Pastor John, they can't go where you go to, but that's you. That's why you are sent to go to these places So see it as your mission field. Another thing is find accountability to help you with your commitments. If you have a coworker that you cannot get along with, find someone you can share, hey, pray for me. And then he will say, hey, maybe you can just, you know, go up to them and try to talk to them. I'm like, you need to do that. And so that I'm going to keep you accountable. And then the next day you go to work and you don't want to talk to them and forget it. And I go, did you contact him? Did you talk to him? I'm like, no. And then the next day, did you do it? No. And then you feel bad after the third day. I'm like, okay, I'll try. And so just keep accountable in that way. Students, listen. The reason why I put that little last thing in there and use your time wisely is this. You think you're busy? Okay, single adults, get ready to let out a ha-ha, all right? College students, you think you're busy? See, okay, well, they're not really convicted. And then single adults, you think you're busy? See, there's more conviction coming from there. They're like, ha-ha-ha, you don't know. Listen, college students, what do? Listen. You only have two classes a day. If not, you only have one, which is about an hour and a half to 2 hours maybe. What in the freaking world do you do with the 22 hours that you have for the rest of the day? Have you thought about that? What do you do? But pastor, I have to sleep. Pastor, I have to eat. 5 times I have to eat. I got to definitely check my social media. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. But I want you to talk, I want to speak to you honestly and just simply say, this is the best time to do as much as you can because you have so much time. Get disciples. Spend time with people. Do things. Reach out to other people. Commit even like daily to doing certain things. Develop yourself in this way. Single adults, I know you put in like 10, sometimes 10 hours. In Hong Kong, it's like 70-hour work. It's crazy in Hong Kong. But if you think about it, after you work and you have dinner with some friends, you have this whole evening. And I know that's precious time, so you want to either decompress or, but think about it. You put all the math together and what, roughly about 13 some hours, 14 hours that you have in a week that you can invest in something or somewhere. Where would you want to do that? A lot of it depends on what you value. And so as we're married couples and families, it becomes less, it's harder because we're trying to disciple our children. And so those of you who are college students, use your time wisely. I think it's very important. Number four, unlock people's potential. Part of being a good discipler is knowing people, what motivates them, what they struggle with. Know their fears, their strengths and weaknesses. It takes a lot of faith and a lot of prayers, but unlock their potential. Help them to understand who they are in Christ. Number five, unleash the discipleship flow. As you're making investments in people at work, make sure that you're taking time to invest in the next generation in our church. The way I want to describe discipleship flow is this. There is a relational, generational connection. And so as you begin to, if you're a little bit older, spend time with the next generation. So let me put it this way. Married couples, invite some of the single adults over. And I know some of you just might stay home, but you're busy preparing and doing all this other stuff. Let these single adults see it. Like seeing you taking care of kids and stuff, and then we're like, I don't want to get married right now, you know? I mean, tell them the joy of what it means to have a family. And there's difficulties too, but there are certain things that are about it. Single adults, spend time with some of these college students. Have coffee with them. Whatever major that you majored in, if they majored in that and they're looking to you as a mentor because you're in the business realm and they want to study business, what a great opportunity to pour into the next generation. And so every single person in our church should be thinking about the next generation. That's the discipleship flow. And let me just close with this one. Unite with your life group and disciple together. One of the things that I really love that's happening right now in our single adult ministry in Hong Kong is that people are literally inviting other people so they can experience God together. Realizing that doing one-on-one, it's good, but then there's not the same kind of power. The example that we get is what a lot of people call it the Matthew party. Matthew was a partier. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13, listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. And this is Matthew, the tax collector. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many other tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people do not need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, for I have come to call not those who think that they're all righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Can you imagine? Here's Matthew, who's a tax collector. He's also, if you know anything about tax collecting, it's one of the lowest looked down upon profession, because they're Jewish people stealing money from Jewish people. So everyone hated them. But then Jesus comes and says, follow me, be my disciple. And so he follows and leaves everything. And he has this brilliant idea. I'm going to throw a dinner party. And I'm going to invite those people from HMCC of Jakarta, right? I'm going to throw a dinner party. By the way, if you eat well, it's biblical, okay? And so they threw a dinner party. And you could just imagine what's going on, because he invited Jesus and the disciples. Can you imagine Matthew's like, hey, Thomas, stop looking like you're doubting right now. Stop worrying, okay? God's in control. Peter, please, can you shut your mouth for a little bit? Don't offend too many people, right? You can see the conversation going on, because once again, it is this group discipleship that as we're with Jesus and the other disciples, these people who are other tax collectors and people who are prostitutes probably, and those who are like looked down upon, they're coming to his home with Jesus and the disciples and these people, his friends, and they are now mingling together. And who are the people who are most upset? The religious people. What would it be like if some of you open up your homes or your life group, wherever you meet, and just inviting those people, and you guys do it together as a life group? I think it's going to be one of the most powerful witnesses. Let's make that our commitment, to make disciples who will make other disciples. Can I get a good amen? Let's stand together as we close. I'm just going to pray for us, and then Pastor Andrew will come up, and we'll close out here. This is something that I have been passionate about all my life, ever since I've been a Christian. And this is something that I'm burdened for all our churches, HMCC churches. We want to make disciples who will be able to make other disciples. We're not done when we just become a disciple. We have to make other disciples who will make other disciples. And some of us think that, oh, only when I'm spiritual, only when I'm doing really well. No, it's not. It's even if you're struggling. Just invite people into your life and help them to see those struggles, and then help them to see who Jesus is, the forgiver, the lover of our soul, the patient one, merciful one. And when they see Jesus in this way, they'll be like, I want to know this Jesus too. A lot of it just takes time. Commitment, focus, and knowing your why you are part of this church. Why are you in the situation you are? Why do you do what you do? And I know some of us who are so busy, it always, when you hear this, it just feels more overwhelming. But listen, just do what you have to do, but just have a different perspective. So even your coworkers who are junior, younger than you, you could disciple them. But just how you work, you don't tell lies, you don't cheat. They'll see that and they go, man, my previous company boss, my manager, he used to do all these bad things, but you're different. You're gracious, you're loving. I can't even explain it. Why is that? And parents, that's how your kids will see Jesus. It doesn't mean you're perfect. You're going to blow up at them. You're going to get impatient. But that's why when you ask for their forgiveness, even though you're 3 times older than them, they will understand the forgiveness of God. Be humble. Trust in Him. And But students, I'm telling you right now, you have the greatest opportunities to make disciples. There is a whole harvest field on your campus. You have hours and hours. Don't just waste it watching Netflix and all this other stuff, even though it's okay to do it. But life is short. Let's conquer the world for Jesus, your campus for Jesus Christ. Live with the purpose, the why you exist, why you go to college, why you go to work, why you started a family, and why you are part of this church. Let's be a church, both locations, be a church that will get discipled so they can make disciples who will make disciples. Four generations. I pray in the years to come, we'll see four generations. Introduce me to your great grandson, spiritual great-grandson. Introduce me to your spiritual great-granddaughter. I would love to see them. So Father, I just pray for anointing upon both churches right now in the name of Jesus. And this is our calling, this is our command that you've given to us, and we want to obey. We cannot do this on our own. We need your help. So I pray that you will fill us. We will turn to the cross, look to you, and say, God, help us to make disciples who will make disciples. Lord, I pray every generation, every single life stage, every person in this church will take up this call and say yes to you. Speak to us. Use us for your glory.